thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
We want to turn to Luke chapter 3, verses 3 to 14. My topic, our theme for tonight, is repentance. This is about John the Baptist. He went into all the countryside, or country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you are required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. Let's pray for a moment. Father, as we come to your word, we know that there are always differing forces at work. Lord, we know that the enemy is always at work trying to make us believe that the word is for somebody else, or the word is too hard, or the cost is too high. But Lord, I thank you as well that your Holy Spirit is also at work. And I pray that all of us here tonight in this room would be under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the devil and all his demonic forces would have no power in our minds and our hearts. I pray, Lord, that there would be an open heaven for us to hear the word of God right into each one of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that we won't just hear it, we will sense the truth of it. And Lord, that in our hearts there would be a desire to obey it. And so we pray and we really covet tonight the presence of your Spirit moving among us. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the only Lord. Amen. John the Baptist was conceived naturally, yet miraculously, by parents who were well past the age, the natural age of childbearing, and it was to signify that God had chosen to put his hand on this child, and he was going to play a significant part in the redemption story. John the Baptist is the bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Many see him in that, the last in that line of Old Testament prophets. There had been a 400-year prophetic silence, and then John the Baptist. And his ministry was a direct preparation of hearts for the arrival of God's Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to bring salvation through forgiveness of sins for all who would believe in his name. So when John grew up, and then the word of God came to him, he began to preach. And the people came to him out in the desert to hear what this prophet was saying. His message was clear. It was a message of repentance of sin in preparation for the gift of forgiveness of sins which would come through Jesus Christ. You read all of that in Luke 3. John then clearly told the people that their repentance was not merely some kind of inward sorrow for sin that was purely internal and spiritual. He said that this internal, this inward sorrow for sin had to be evident in a changed attitude and lifestyle. In other words, they had to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Their day-to-day lives from this point on had to show the evidence of what was happening in their hearts. When it came to the necessity of repentance, I tell you, John the Baptist pulled no punches. He warned the people by use of a common illustration that if their lives did not bear the fruit of true repentance, then repentance hadn't actually taken place. The illustration he used was of a tree. And this tree said, if it doesn't produce good fruit, he said, the axe is already at the root of the tree and it will be chopped down and it'll be thrown into the fire. Those were strong words spoken to many people who very readily claimed to have a relationship with God and a connection to God. John was speaking boldly and plainly and letting everybody know it is impossible to have a true relationship with God without repentance. Now, how do you know if you've repented? Your life will be completely changed. The examples John used here that we read tonight, they're not exhaustive, of course, but they set the tone. A repentant heart will have different priorities. A repentant heart will no longer be self-seeking and self-serving, but focused on God and the needs of other people, putting the needs of others above yourself, living in honesty and integrity. This message ultimately cost John his life when he fearlessly rebuked Herod the Tetrarch for having his brother's wife and for all his other evil deeds. Herod had him thrown into prison. The message of repentance that leads to lifestyle change, it wasn't popular then, and it's not popular now. It isn't popular because people have always wanted to come to God on their own terms and conditions. But true biblical repentance requires that we lay down our own terms and conditions and we come to God in the way that God prescribes. When Jesus was only a few weeks old and his parents took him to the temple to consecrate him to God, there was a righteous man there, Simeon, and he came up and he spoke to Mary, Jesus' mother, and one of the things he said was that Jesus would be a sign that was spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. The message of Jesus' ministry right from the outset, you see it in Mark 1:15, was this. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news, or repent and believe the gospel. And that message of repentance certainly revealed the true thoughts of many hearts, and it continues to reveal them. The very first recorded message of Jesus is in his home synagogue in Nazareth. And he started speaking. Remember that famous sermon from Isaiah? He started speaking. And they loved it. And they were praising him. And they were speaking well of him. And they were talking about the gracious words coming from his lips. But as soon as Jesus started to probe a bit deeper. As soon as he got under the surface to reveal their hardness of heart, they were furious with him. They drove him out of the town and they were trying to kill him if only they could. Unfortunately, today, we have become used to hearing a message about Jesus that deals only with surface issues. Many people do want to be forgiven for their sins. Many people sense the weight and the guilt and the shame of their sin, and they want to come to Jesus for mercy. Many people want to have Jesus as a friend they can turn to in times of trouble. And yes, he offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. He is that friend that we can turn to in trouble. But everyone who wants to be truly saved must come to Jesus via the road of repentance. And these days, that message has become so diluted that many people have absolutely no idea what is even meant by repentance, if they've even heard of it at all. So what is repentance? What did it look like in the Bible, and what does it mean for us? What is it? There are a couple of words in the New Testament used for repentance. One of them was used of Judas in Matthew 27:3. It expresses regret or remorse. It says there that Judas was seized with remorse after Jesus was arrested. But crucially, there was no change of heart. That's the crucial bit. So that's the first word that's used. Feeling of regret, maybe even deep regret, remorse for what you've done, but no change of heart, no change of life. There are a great many people who experience this. And some have mistakenly believed that this feeling of regret for past sins is true repentance. But it's not. It's a first step in the process. But the key word the New Testament uses for repentance means a complete change of mind and direction. That's absolutely crucial. Many have used the illustration of somebody going in one direction and you repent, you turn around and you go in the complete opposite direction. It's a good illustration. It also has the idea of actions accompanying the change of mind, just like John the Baptist said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Your repentance will be evident to other people because you'll be living a different kind of life than you used to live. True biblical repentance is when we recognize the sinfulness, the utter sinfulness of our own hearts, and have an awareness of our guilt and our shame. But it doesn't stop there, praise the Lord. It is also a recognition of the mercy of God to us in Jesus Christ, and that he alone is the one who can and has dealt with our sins on the cross once and for all. When Jesus told the people to repent and believe the good news, that he was summarizing his mission. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Jesus' message was not for those who were smug in their relationship with God and believed that they were righteous by their own good living. It was for those who recognized the burden of sin in their own hearts. Those are the people that Jesus came and called. And as he looked forward to the cross, and as we look backward in time to the cross, we know that on that day, he bore our sins on the cross. He bore our shame and our guilt. He took the wrath of God against our sins on himself. He paid it all. He said, it's finished. And repentance, friends, is feeling the weight of our sin It is turning from that, but it is turning to God for the mercy he offers in Jesus Christ. That is exactly why the gospel means good news. And this is why Jesus calls his followers and says, take up your cross and follow me. That's why the Apostle Paul tells Christians, you have been crucified with Christ. That is what it means when it says we are buried with him in baptism. Sins gone, dead, under, and raised up into newness of life. A life lived to the glory of God. A life of repentance is a life of counting ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus. A complete turning away from everything, everything we know to be wrong, and turning to God daily for mercy. Allowing God to implant in us a God-given hatred for everything that is sinful and a desire to please his holy name. Repentance isn't a one-off event. Repentance is a lifestyle. It continues through our lives, turning away from all sin, confessing when we do sin, and aiming to please God in everything. Repentance, true repentance, will never leave you in the dust. I think that's wonderful. Because godly repentance doesn't just focus on our guilt, on our helplessness, but it focuses on the mercy of God to us. To proclaim a gospel that denies the absolute necessity of repentance is to completely undermine what the cross of Jesus is all about. I would say it's not the true gospel. Friends, if we can comfortably live with a foot in both camps, or if we want to continue living, holding on to some sin, we make a mockery of what we say we believe. What did repentance look like in the Bible? Probably one of the most familiar stories about the true nature of repentance is the story of Zacchaeus and his meeting with Jesus. You find it in Luke 19, 1 to 10. After Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus up that sycamore fig tree, and Jesus coming to his house and having tea with him and all the others there, and people muttering, what's Jesus doing with the sinners? Zacchaeus immediately demonstrated the sincerity of his change of heart, his change of direction. He immediately demonstrated that he was producing fruit in keeping with repentance. He says, look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Listen, yesterday, Classic FM was on, and there just every wee break, there was adverts for PPI. If you've been sold PPI, you know, ring this number, text whatever, and reply, and somebody will phone you back. There's been a surge, and people, how, you know, have I had PPI back in 19 oatcake? Could I get some money? Everybody wants money. Can you imagine the queue at Zacchaeus' door the next morning? I heard you're giving back four times as much as you robbed me. Well, I remember you robbed me, and I'm sure there was people that weren't robbed. But anyway, he said that. Jesus said, today, salvation has come to this house. This man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus didn't say, salvation has come because Zacchaeus is making restitution for the wrongs he's done. No. Jesus said salvation has come because Zacchaeus was demonstrating with his fruits of repentance that salvation had come. Zacchaeus was demonstrating a change of mind, a change of heart, a complete change of direction. That's what John the Baptist said When the people are asking him, what should we do? He said, if you've got two tunics, give to the one who hasn't got. If you've got loads of food, give some to the people that don't have food. Then Jesus is a tax collector, John the Baptist tax collectors. Don't collect more than you're required to. To the soldiers, don't extort money. Don't accuse people. Be content with your wages. When Paul was preaching in Ephesus during an extended missionary trip, many people believed in the name of Jesus. But some of them, and I'm not sure, were they trying to keep a foot in the world and have a foot being a Christian? Or did they not completely understand the message? Somehow with Apostle Paul, I find that hard to believe, but maybe they didn't, I don't know. But on one occasion, these people saw the power of God demonstrated very powerfully. You can read about it in Acts 19. But here's what happened when they saw it. Acts 19, verse 18 to 20. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. So many of those who believed. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the number came to 50,000 drachmas. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We read that and we think, all right, that's amazing, 50,000 drachmas. That sounds a lot of drachmas. When you consider a drachma was a day's pay. Did a wee calculation earlier. That's 137 years worth of wages. 137 years worth of wages. That's a lot of money. Producing fruit and keeping with repentance. For some reason, these people who had believed hadn't done that up to this point. But when they saw the power of God, they realized we need to produce fruit in keeping with our repentance. They either didn't realize up to this point the power and the attachment that they had to these scrolls, or else they sort of balked at getting rid of stuff of such a huge monetary value. Whatever the reason, they came to a point when they realized if you want to live a life of freedom as a Christian, a true life of freedom as a Christian, you need to get rid of everything that is not in accord with following Jesus Christ. That is the message of repentance. What does repentance mean for us? True repentance, friends, doesn't sit down and work out how much it's going to cost us and then see if there could be a comfortable compromise. That the church generally is riddled with that, saying, I know how much it will cost me. Let's get a comfortable compromise going on here. As we see in both the case of Zacchaeus, and these people in Ephesus, the cost in terms of money and in terms of reputation was huge, but it required a burning of the bridges. In both cases, they were publicly making a break with the past, and they were saying, there is no going back. We're going to sing that when we're closing a moment or two. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. That summarizes what repentance is. We trust in the work that Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. We put the world and every sinful thing associated with it behind us. If necessary, we need to destroy everything that would pull us back, that would suck us back into the dark spiritual web of darkness and sin. Now that looks different for everybody. Because what might pull you down might not even affect me. But what might pull me down might not affect you. But listen, if we are to live wholeheartedly and in freedom as Christians, we need also to learn true repentance, making a break with everything that causes us to sin. I may have told you before of a pastor that Graham heard many years ago saying he had to get rid of his whole classical music collection because when he listened to it, it was filling his mind with lustful thoughts. That probably isn't the case for the vast majority of people, but it was a case for him. It is being sensitive to whatever pulls you away from Christ. Anything that pulls you away from Christ, that thing is sin for you. And it's learning to make the break. Even in our Christian lives, we need to have a continual repentant heart, confessing our sins to God, repenting of them, and then living in the freedom that His forgiveness brings. Listening to the Holy Spirit, knowing, is there something? Is there something I'm doing, something I'm looking at, something I'm listening to, some place I go? You know for yourself, is there something that's pulling you away? Is there something that's taking the edge off your spiritual appetite? Repentance is saying, I need to make a break with that. True repentance doesn't sit down and work out how much it costs and then seeing, is there a comfortable compromise here? If you want to live that life of freedom and truth, you need to get rid of everything that is not in accord with following Jesus Christ. We too, as Christians, must continue to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight as people speak to you in their own hearts, I pray that as we sing this final song, we will sing it, Lord, in the joy of the Holy Spirit. We will sing it not just as words and as a really sort of great going tune, but we will sing it and we will mean it from our hearts that there is no going back. That yes, Lord, we have decided even this night that whatever it is that keeps tripping us up, that we've done with it and we're following you. In Jesus' name, amen.
And your love is great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.